Morning, Rowandale. Welcome here this morning. If you are new or if you've only been here a couple times, welcome here. It is good to have you. And regular attenders, it is good to see you again. I'm excited to continue our series in the book of Proverbs. We have had many different topics that we've covered since the start. We've had warnings against sexual sin, the importance of using our words properly. Last week, we covered how to steward our finance in a way that is honoring to the Lord. I've loved the practicality of this sermon series, and I hope you have too, and that is the beauty of Proverbs. We have direct applications. Proverbs tells us this and not that. Do this and don't do this. Or if you don't do this, if you neglect this, this will happen. There are deep blessings and successes for those who walk rightly, and there are consequences for those who don't. And we see that clearly in the book of Proverbs. Though the backdrop of this is God's sovereignty, his ability to work in all things according to his direct purposes, we are to listen to the directions given in Proverbs with fear and trembling. So we're going to continue to do that. This week, we're going to be talking about sloth and diligence. Sloth and diligence. I'm going to be jumping around to many different passages, and so I hope that doesn't become too exhausting. We are going to start by praying to the Lord for strength. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and thank you that it is useful for teaching, for training, rebuking. It's useful for correction. We know that if we apply it to our lives, Lord, that we will be complete. So we thank you for giving us everything that we need. We trust in your spirit to apply the word of God to our lives, to enjoy your words, Father. We thank you for how your spirit quickens our affections, and I pray that he would do that this morning. Pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing in Proverbs, but I'm actually going to get you to turn to Genesis. Okay, that's where we're going to start. And I think that if we're going to talk about sloth and diligence, we need a little bit of context. We need a little bit of a foundation. And so turn to page one of your Bibles, okay? Genesis 1. I was scrambling a little bit this morning, and I was trying to, get all my bookmarks ready to go in my Bible so I would know where to turn, and I think this one's pretty easy to find. So page one. We're going to be talking about sloth and diligence, as I said, and so with any understanding of sloth and diligence, we need to have an understanding of work. And by the way, can I just get the fans turned down a little bit? My pages are blowing like crazy here. That would be helpful. Thanks a lot. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God establishing. We see him forming things. We see him filling things. We see him separating things. We see him producing and designing. We see him working. And we see work being a good thing. Our fundamental understanding of work is found in who God is. The Bible discloses that to us. In the beginning, God created. Our God is a working God. That is who he is. Now, of his glorious works is the creation of humanity. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Adam and Eve, and as their offspring, you and I, are created in God's image, meaning that we are God's representatives on this earth, that we are in a special way different from all other creation, all of the created order. We have been created and positioned on this earth for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to stand for what God stands for. It's to be who he is. In 1 Peter, it talks about we are to be holy as he is holy, not that we will reach the level of perfection that he has or the stature. That is obvious, but we are to be his representatives. We have been placed accordingly. Adam and Eve were called to be a working people because God is a working God. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it." A little later on in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him.'" You see, we learn that Adam is a workman, and Eve, as his helper, is a workwoman. And now remember, this is before the curse. This is pre-curse. This is God's ideal. This is his perfection, his work. Adam was a ruler over what God had created. He was a steward over what God had given him. The responsibility and the purpose given to Adam is unbelievable. In verse 19, it says, "The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man, to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." We see such a level of ownership given. It's a partnership. This is imaging God. God is creating, and Adam is being creative. Of course, as we continue in the chapter, we see the wonderful marriage union of Adam and Eve, and their ability to image God increases in its facets. Just as God brought life, Adam and Eve, in their union, their one flesh union, would be fruitful and would multiply the work that God was doing by bringing children into the world. Now, there is a lot more to be said on this, but I hope it's clear that God's plan for us is not passivity. It is not sloth. It's fruitfulness. It's initiative. It's fruitfulness. It's creativity. It's ruling. That is what we are here to do. And we've each been placed in our own gardens. We each have our spheres of responsibility, of influence. The areas of stewardship that we've been appointed, caring for our spouses, loving and nurturing our children, providing financially, obeying God's word quickly, managing and caring for the spaces that we frequent, cleaning our rooms. That's your garden. You need to steward it. Keeping your house in order, being there for a friend, honoring your parents, taking care of the body that God has given you. In all of this, we are image bearers. We are his representatives, and we therefore work and take responsibility because of the example that God has sent. God is a working God, and therefore we are a working people. Though work has been stained by sin, we realize that pretty quickly in the third chapter of Genesis, that there is a level of toil that wasn't God's perfect design, that is a result of human sin. We are still called to rejoice and take ownership and to pursue work and responsibility. Now, that's it for the foundation. That's it for the context. We're going to talk specifically about sloth and diligence from the book of Proverbs. And I have drawn three divisions, not from a certain text, but hopefully from what Proverbs is saying as a whole. And I want you to take notice of them. The first is, one, the pit of sloth. Two, the promise of diligence. Three, the purpose of Christian work. First, the pit of sloth. This is what Proverbs 20, verse 4 says. "The slacker does not plow during planting season. At harvest time he looks, and there is nothing." Proverbs 13, verse 4 says that the slacker craves, yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied. What we observe in those verses is an absolute shame. For this person is not dealt an unfortunate hand. He's not given a difficult circumstance that was out of his control. He is not even a victim to his environment, the product of other people's decisions. No, he is not that. He is the problem. This man is the problem. The first verse that I read, 20 verse 4, that you see the slacker, just he avoids difficulty. He avoids strain. He avoids hardship. He embraces short-term comfort. But in a matter of months, he's caught off guard, and he has nothing for the remaining year. or the upcoming year. He is hungry, and he is left with his cravings. It's put so blunt that it's comical. He's looking for food that he did not plant. He is looking for something that is not there. He is expecting the fruit of his labor to pop up out of nowhere. He is surprised that he is not satisfied by doing absolutely nothing. That is the slacker. What a shame. What a disappointment. And it is so because of himself. Again, he is his own problem. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this verse, remarks, "He that will not submit to the labor of plowing must submit to the shame of begging." And that's exactly what happens. The slacker will have nothing but bitter pleas when it comes time to gather. He will cower in shame as others around him rejoice in their prosperity. His short-lived relaxation brings ultimate and serious harm. You rest while everyone works. Well, you will cry while everyone else is celebrating. You kick up your feet while everyone's hands are in the dirt, and you will be filled with sorrow. Now, what is dangerous about laziness, as we find out in the Proverbs, is that laziness creates more and more laziness. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Laziness induces deep sleep, and a lazy person will go hungry." This deep sleep is both literal and figurative. Proverbs warns that the love of sleep is of literal sleep brings poverty, obviously. I guess the saying, you know, you got to make hay while the sun shines, like that's true, okay? But figuratively, there's just this stupor that comes from idleness, this dizziness that comes from doing nothing. It's an addiction. Ease is an addiction. What is going to please me right now? Blowing my entire paycheck. What is going to please me right now? Neglecting all of my responsibilities. What is going to please me right now? Well, maybe it's binge eating or excessive drinking or any kind of substance abuse. Fallen humanity craves a quick hit of accomplishment and success. But the Proverbs warn that these are just artificial fixes. They pass away and they only lead to death. They pass away and you will pass away. Proverbs 21 verse 25 says, "A slacker's craving will kill him because his hands refuse to work." Being slothful will feel great until it doesn't feel great. Okay, I can resonate with that. I'm sure you can too. It feels good, but then it doesn't feel good. And it's usually the point of no return, or at least it gets quite unfortunate. And it's interesting with technology these days how ease is celebrated and artificial experiences are praised. And not that every technological advancement is promoting this problem. I am preaching into a mic. You're sitting in a chair. That is technology. But a symptom of our advanced culture is laziness. It's slothfulness. And this isn't the only category, but as it pertains to dating and romance, and I'll speak from the male perspective, the observation that when a man is filled with sexual desire, he has a choice to make. It is either, if he is filled by God's grace, he will walk in the Spirit, he will choose righteousness, though he may struggle. But the man, apart from grace, falls into the ease temptation, the temptation of ease, and it's a pit. Because of this delusion, it would seem too hard to manage oneself in a way that would attract a spouse. Living with integrity, managing your finance, living sacrificially, stewarding your physical health. If you're a man having a vision to bring a young woman into, not being promiscuous, you get the picture. And not to mention having the guts to ask her out on a date, to be vulnerable, to take a risk. And this is not me calling out people that have struggled in this way or have not, unfortunately, been able to advance in this way. Obviously, we have our own callings and we trust in God's providence. But I hope you can just trace this general pattern that I'm trying to bring across. Taking a risk is too hard. It's too difficult. Instead of enjoying the gift of marriage, this man gets to enjoy others enjoying themselves in the form of pornography. His romantic pursuits are fulfilled throughout their course, and throughout their course, this pursuit is fulfilled for him in this way, and he has not left his bed. Okay? If that wasn't bad enough, I was looking at a trend, it is AI dating. Have you ever heard of this before? AI standing for artificial intelligence. This is what is trending in 2024. Instead of a real-life boyfriend or girlfriend, you can sign up for a virtual partner. This is CTV News recently. The 39-year-old from Belleville, Michigan, became more curious about digital companions last fall and tested Peridot, an AI companion app that had recently come onto the market and advertised its products as being able to make users feel cared for, understood, and loved. He began talking to the chatbot every day, which he named Joy, after a holographic woman featured in the sci-fi film Blade Runner 2049 that inspired him to give it a try. He says, "I know she's a program. There's no mistaking that," Carrier said. "But the feelings, they get you, and it felt so good." Again, there is the trap that someone could pursue a romantic relationship and not even leave their slumber, not even get off of their couch or their bed. These virtual boyfriends and girlfriends have the capacity to learn who you are, from my research, to understand what you need, what your fears are, what your insecurities are. What it is a big band-aid. It's ultimate coddling. These platforms have the capability to make you feel wanted, comforted, and like you're the only boy or girl in the world. And this is so scary. It's ultimate sloth. It's pathetic. It's fake. We were made for relationships with real people. I can't believe I'm saying that or needing to say that. We're made for intimate relationships, vulnerable ones, committed ones, relationships that come at personal cost. That is God's design. It's this trend of not having to do anything. And it's this short-term fulfillment that leads to death. That is, of course, one version of that mentality, but it's such a prevalent thing. I think of the amount of people that slip into pornography use and the dangers that that is. Ease is pitched, and the devil uses it to ensnare. J.C. Ryle says this in his book, Thoughts for Young Men: "All is not real pleasure that pleases for a time." You see, the fruit of sloth is hollow. It's completely rotten at its core. The slothful woman, the slothful man, consumes himself to death. Proverbs 26, verse 15 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." Sloth is a pit, and it leaves you with nothing. Point number two, the promise of diligence. Why avoid sloth? Well, because there's so much to be gained. You can have confidence in this world if you work hard. Many of you know that to be true. Praise God. If you put your hand to the plow, you will be successful. Tragedies happen in God's providence, yes. Hard things arise. The economy changes. You might become injured and be not able to continue in the direction that you were once going. But in most situations, for most people, if you remain diligent in an area, you will find success. And maybe to us that sounds worldly, right? The phrase, "you can be whatever you want to be." Or the classic misunderstanding and under-nuanced quote from Philippians, "I can do all things." You might hear from some parents in the sports world, you know, my kid is definitely going to make it to the NHL. He's going to get there. I know it, right? And man, that's wonderful if he does, but that's usually not the case. That's not what I'm talking about. Just this you can do anything mentality. But God has programmed into the human existence that if you work hard, you will generally reap hard. If you apply yourself, you will find success. If you dedicate yourself to a craft or trade, many of you know this, you will get better and you will continue to do better. Now, does God gift and empower people in different ways than other people? Of course he does. But generally speaking, there is a promise in diligence. And so the general command, the proper embrace of God's design that as Christians we should be particularly excited about, is pick something and work hard at it. Apply yourself to it. Pour yourself into something and reap the benefit. Dedicate yourself with confidence. What does Proverbs say about this? Well, that's really important. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." And Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest." I think we referenced both of these verses last week, obviously, in reference to finance. But I think this can apply a little more broadly, just to work ethic. You see, consistent gain happens little by little. And what this introduces is the opposite of what the slacker wants. This is not short-term fulfillment. This is long-term gain. It's thinking about the future, not the instant gratification that characterizes the sluggard. High school graduates, I'm so proud of you. You remained diligent. You persevered. You got it done. You put in effort every day, and now you're celebrating. Perfect example of that. Parents, your efforts towards your children, I'm sure some days seem grueling, but the return is immeasurable. Training your children so they might one day honor the Lord, disciplining them so that they might pursue righteousness and love the truth, laboring in the workplace day after day so that they would grow up and one day be able to do the same for their families. That is long-term thinking. That is the fruit of diligence over time. And I don't need to teach you about that. I just want to recognize and honor you for that. That's amazing. Grandparents, there is just a blessing in that title, right? Of course, each situation is unique and not without struggle and the stains of sin. But you are experiencing, and hopefully with joy, the fruit of your labor, right? You see them running around. It's a long-term fruit. Your efforts as parents are paying off. God has blessed you. This is the effect of diligence. And maybe, you know, it's choosing to go back to school after a lot of years off, right? Maybe you are middle-aged and you need to revisit and you need to go in a different direction and you've pursued training for that and you completed it. Of course, we can insert any situation, but diligence has blessing. Sloth is a burden because of how grossly selfish it is. When laziness is a habit in your life, you take away from the quality of life from those around you. The lazy person takes, 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 and the diligent person, if of course guided in the right direction, gives, 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 and gives some more. The effects of diligence have horizontal effects. Yes, we honor the Lord, but the love that you show others by choosing this path is significant. That is how you love others as yourself, is by avoiding sloth and pursuing diligence. Growing up as a young teenager, I can think of multiple times that I was dragged out of bed minutes before the road trip started. Having the car packed. I didn't have to do anything but slowly wake up in the car as we got excited about the trip, right? That is sloth. And I think about the burden that that caused my family, right? And this, that's in the grand scheme of things, and maybe I shouldn't speak for myself, Mom, but it weighs on people, right? Your actions, though they might feel good for you in the moment, they have a long-term effect on others. Again, you take away from others' quality of life as you pursue your own selfish desires. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, "Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches." I think we can understand, again, the wide stream effects here. Idle hands make other people poor who are in your responsibility, who are in your spheres of influence. Diligent hands do the opposite. They bless, right? So there is very much a burden in slothfulness for others and a blessing in diligence for others. Young people, you have a duty to love those in your life, to benefit those who have been placed around you, in your schools, in your family. You can dedicate yourself to that and accomplish that. Of course, any age you can do this, but grad specifically, think about what you can do through your diligence, what you can do this fall as you apply yourself. Think of the blessing that that can be. Now, what I hope you have picked up on is that forward thinking is integral. Being a diligent person requires a vision, and a vision enables you to see beyond your emotions in the immediate situation and allows you to latch on to what is actually important. First, of course, we look to the Word of God. His Word, His written will for our lives is our vision. A life of holiness is the goal. Being a representative, as I talked about earlier, a representative of the living God is our calling. So that's stage one, conforming ourselves to the truth. But of course, there are many individual decisions that we will make according to how God has gifted us and where in His providence He has placed us. So the question is, are you willing to think about where you want to be in 20 years from now? Assuming, you know, it's to honor God. You need to think about not just 20, but of course 5. You need to break that down a little bit. What's your 5-year plan? And this isn't to put pressure on you to somehow figure out the future, but it is to draw you out of that moment of slothful selfishness and attach you to something that's greater. Consider what future you will approve of. You know, I think of the times where I'm just scrolling on social media, right? And a little bit of that is fine. I'm not condemning rest. But it's like, okay, what am I doing now, though I love it, how does that affect me in 20 years? If I did that every day, where am I going to be? And you can do that. You can do what you love in the moment every day and end up where you don't want to be. Where will future you want you to be? What will future you approve of? Of course, again, this isn't that we make our own plans for our lives. First, we need to conform our lives to the truth of God's word. But I hope you can resonate with that kind of in the moment versus down the road type thinking. The pit of sloth, the promise of diligence. Then thirdly, the purpose in Christian work. And hopefully we've already had this framework from Genesis 1 that we are meant to work, and by that we image God. But as we kind of bring this home, a question that we need to ask is, how is this sermon Christian? As I hear myself talk, I'm like, okay, well, what's the Christian application? Am I just giving a bunch of life advice? And that's what you should be asking of any preaching that you hear. How are we to understand this within what Christ, or in light of what Christ has done on the cross? We hold firmly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that our work has actually condemned us, that God demands perfect obedience, and we all, like sheep, have gone astray. For this, of course, God being righteous and just, we deserve His eternal punishment in hell. In fact, those who are not in Christ are under God's wrath and will continue on until they receive what they deserve. But we rejoice in God's rich mercies that in his great love he sent his son Jesus to take on the form of human flesh, that Jesus Christ lived the life that we never lived, that he lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died for those who he came to save and provided a way for them to be forgiven and reconciled back to the Father. And this is to be received by faith, not just by working more. Not going out there and striving. This is trusting and abiding, rather, in what Christ has done on your behalf. Salvation is a gift. But those of us who have been redeemed by Christ are sent on a mission, and a mission not to pay God back, but to reach others with the same mission, with the same message, to grow in personal holiness and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to all creation. Every Christian has this drive and this requirement, this command. And truly, a realization of this is the cure for slothful living. As I covered earlier, lazy people do not have a vision. They do not have a thought about who they might be in 20 years based on their behavior today. But if you are in Christ, your long-term vision has already been mapped out. It's already been laid down. Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." That is the vision that Christ is returning. That is the motivator. He will judge the living and the dead, and we are to be watching. We are to be waiting. His coming should be a frequent thought to you and I. It should direct the force of our life. It should order the placement of our efforts. We must order our lives now based on what is coming, and more specifically, based on who is coming. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus, during his ministry, said this to Simon Peter in Matthew 16, 18. I'm jumping in the middle of a dialogue here. Quote, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." You see, as you embrace God's will for your life, the ministry of the church, your personal sanctification, you enter into a conquest that will not fail. You join a team that wins. Christ will not fail as Lord of everything. Christ will not fail to build his church. Psalm 2, verse 4, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off of us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.'" The one enthroned in heaven laughs at the wicked efforts of this world. For there is nothing that will come against Christ's mission. And so you do not labor in vain if you labor for the kingdom of God. The lazy man needs a vision, and this is the vision to pull him off of the couch. Christ is Lord, and Christ is returning. And he is worthy of praise. And so if you are to invest in any labor, and of course this looks very different from person to person. This is not just being involved in leading a church program. It's a lot broader than that. But if you are to invest in anything, let it be the kingdom of God. Let it be the ministry that you are being equipped for. These are the only two things we can be sure of, that Christ's name will be glorified and that the kingdom of God will come to this earth. What else can we really be sure of? And so let us labor to those things. Of course, There is a great rest to be found in this work. There is a great comfort to be found in this. And so we strive, but we do not strive in our own strength. We strive in the strength of the Spirit that God gives us. And we rest in the fact that God is coming. And that allows us to rejoice, to be thankful, and to be hardworking people that honor the Lord with a smile on our face. That is the outcome. Being a Christian redeems your work. That's a wonderful thing. It's a motivation against slothfulness, and it is a motivation towards being diligent. So I hope you've been encouraged by that this morning. There's a lot more in Proverbs that you can look at. But know that when you apply yourself to what the Lord has laid out, when you apply yourself to what God has asked you to do, that that is a labor that will not fail, that you sow into the kingdom to come, that you store up riches in heaven, and you will not be disappointed. You will not be dismayed. The Lord sees you and will honor the work that you apply yourself to for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the confidence that we can have. Lord, we thank you for the promises in Proverbs that remind us that if we apply ourselves, we will be successful, that if we work hard, we will prosper. Lord, but we take confidence in the fact that because of Christ and because of his redemption, that we can have ultimate hope that our labors will not be in vain. Lord, that the treasure we store up by serving you with diligence cannot be stripped away from us. Lord, we know that we have an inheritance kept in heaven, guarded by your power, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and that it is waiting for us on the return of your Son. Lord, we rejoice in that. Thank you. I pray that you would apply the words from this sermon that you would see fit, that you would remind those of us who have heard it of its importance. Lord, convict us and draw us closer to your Son this week. Pray this in Jesus' name.